This is LeSere Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. This is anniversary month for our program as we are celebrating the completion of 67 years on the air. I hope that you will write and mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you, and if you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet of two CDs. One of those CDs has a message entitled, To God Be Glory, and the second one has 14 hymns. If you enjoy the music on this broadcast, you'll certainly want to get this CD. So our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. I look forward to hearing from you. As we've been bringing messages from the Psalms, we've seen a variety of subjects come before us. We've read the deep struggles experienced by some of the writers, a description of the dark times through which they pass, the depths of the valleys, the doubts, the fears. We've seen constant reference to man's failure, the fact that he is a sinner, but that there is hope for him in the mercy of God. We've seen many prophetic references in those portions referred to as the Messianic Psalms, as there is specific declaration given concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, we haven't attempted to follow these in sequence, because really it's not our intention to deal with all 150 Psalms. So we've skipped about a bit. I want today to go all the way over toward the end of the book of Psalms. We come to Psalm 46. And in contrast to many of the experimental Psalms that we have read, the last ones from 146 through 150 are all Psalms of praise. Our attention is turned from our own experience to the greatness and glory of God. Psalm 146, we read beginning with the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. The psalm begins and ends with the word hallelujah, which is translated in our English version, praise ye the Lord. And that's true with all of these last psalms. They all begin and end with the same expression, praise ye the Lord. First then, as we look at this psalm, we see a call to worship. The focus here is on the great God who is the sovereign creator and who is to be praised and adored. This word, hallelujah, comes from two Hebrew words. One is meaning praise and the other Jehovah. So it is praise the Lord, praise to the Lord our God. And if we're praising Him correctly, if we're worshiping Him as we ought, we see that worship involves thinking right about God. If we're going to praise Him as we ought, we need to know something about who He is, understand something about His majesty, His greatness, His power, His glory, His holiness. When Jesus was talking to the woman at Jacob's well, He said that God seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth. So worship is not some mystical feeling, not a matter of somebody having serious and solemn thoughts, but there's nothing definitive about what they believe about God. True worship involves recognizing God as He is, who He is, acknowledging that He is the one true and living God, and is to be worshiped as opposed to the worship of idols in which multitudes are involved. We then want to know something about Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. If we are worshiping Him, we're not only admiring Him, adoring Him, rejoicing in Him because of His greatness, but we're coming before Him with a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that we're to give thanks in all things. The apostle, in writing to the church at Philippi, gave several admonitions to be thankful, having a thankful heart. If we're worshiping God, we're thanking God. We're grateful to God. We're praising God for who He is, what He has done for us, the many abundant mercies that He has showered upon us in spite of our sin and unworthiness, that He has blessed us abundantly. If we're worshiping God, we're worshiping Him because we believe that He is not a God at a distance. He is a God that is near at hand. He is a God that is at work. He is a God who is accomplishing His purposes. He is a God who is at work in our own life. We can rejoice in the fact that He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. So although there are many things we don't understand, many things that may confuse us and perplex us at times, we know we don't have to understand, but by faith we embrace the fact that God is good and God is working that which will be to His honor and to the good and benefit of His people. And so there is a call to worship. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, many times in the midst of our struggles and disappointments, many times when we feel cast down, having a deep sense of our own unworthiness, maybe we give little thought to the joy that seems to permeate these last psalms here as the psalmist is speaking repeatedly of something that is joyous and delightful, rendering praise to the Lord. Now, the word hallelujah is sometimes used in a trite way, sometimes disrespectfully even, but when we understand what it means praise the Lord. This is something that speaks of genuine joy, something that is meaningful. It's not the frivolous, empty joy that sometimes seems to be around us in the world, but it's one of significance. It's one in which we can delight even when it seems that so many things are difficult for us. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist doesn't just call on others to praise. He said, I'm going to be one that is praising Him myself. I'm going to set the example. And as parents would want their children to be praising the Lord and worshiping Him, they certainly need to be an example in that. And it should be something that children hear their parents both in prayer and an expression of praise and thanksgiving, giving themselves in the worship of God. He says, while I live, I will sing Praise to the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. In other words, I recognize that my time is short. There's coming a time when I'll no longer be able to lift up my voice here, but as long as I'm able, as long as I live, as long as I'm here, I'm going to be continually praising God. Next in the psalm, we see a hindrance to worship. For he says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. You might say, well, what's that got to do with worship? Well, if we're putting our trust in man, then we're not going to be fully putting our trust in God. We're not going to be praising him if we're depending upon other human beings or depending upon our own abilities and our own schemes. If our own interests has become of chief importance to us, we've put ourselves up on the throne. We're thinking only about what we desire rather than to please God and praise him and honor him in all that we do. So we're warned not to trust in man. And of course, there are many such warnings in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22 says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Why are you going to depend upon a fellow creature whose breath can end at any moment? He's fragile. He's here for but a short time, as are you. So cease ye from man. And then in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, a prince would be considered a man of prominence, a man perhaps having great power, great influence. So I'd say if I'm going to trust in any man, I'm going to trust in a prince, I'm going to trust in a king, I'm going to trust in someone who has civil authority, someone who has political influence. But the scriptures tell us, even when you're looking to a man who is exalted, a man who is esteemed by others, a man who is occupying a prominent role in life, don't trust in princes. And then we go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. You can see that this is not an insignificant matter. He says that there is a curse upon that individual who trusts in man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, you can't really worship God and trust in man at the same time. Because if you are trusting man, your heart has departed from the Lord. In contrast, he says in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. We can all say here this morning that we recognize the truth of that. We have learned from experience that if you trust in men, you can be severely disappointed. They cannot help. Oh, we can be thankful for our friends, for our brethren and sisters in Christ who pray for us and often provide a word of encouragement. But you know, if you get to the place that you depend on them rather than depending on the Lord, you're going to be disappointed. God's not going to have it that way. He's going to have it so that we must depend upon him. In Isaiah chapter 31, in the first verse, says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Going down to Egypt in the scripture represents going down to the world, turning away from complete reliance on the Lord and depending upon worldly powers and influences. And so he says, there is woe pronounced upon those who do so. Verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. Well, that sums it up. You depend on man. You trust in man rather than God. You trust in nations rather than in God. You trust in political leaders or political parties or in anything else that is of human origin rather than in God. And what does he say? They shall all fail together. No help to be found there. Therefore, he says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Think of those letters in big capital letters. No help. Looking down this path, thinking, surely I'm going to find help there. The Lord seems to have delayed in answering my prayer. He hasn't come to my rescue. I've got to go here. I've got to go there. No help. That's what God's word says. May we be warned when there is a tendency to lean upon the arm of the flesh, to depend upon our own abilities, our own strength, our own plans, our own schemes, rather than upon the Lord. Do not trust man. A.C. Gabelein, who is a well-known Bible commentator, told of a visit that he had with an Orthodox Jew. And I'll just read it in his words. The man stated that he had read the New Testament and found the title of Jesus of Nazareth so often mentioned as the Son of Man. He then declared that there is a warning in the Old Testament not to trust the Son of Man. As we asked him for the passage, he quoted from this psalm, the one that we're looking at. Trust not in the Son of Man, in whom is no salvation. We explained to him that if our Lord had been only the Son of Man and nothing else, if he had not been Emmanuel, which of course means God with us, the virgin-born Son of God, if it were not true as Isaiah stated it, that he is the child born and the Son given, there would be no salvation in him. He came, God's Son, and appeared in the form of man for our redemption. So his argument, the man's argument, showed his blindness. The statement is given in this psalm that man is sinful and there is no hope in man. He is a finite creature and turns to dust. But there is but one in whom salvation rests. It's all in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in this God of Jacob to whom the psalmist refers. You know, it's interesting how people can take a particular portion of Scripture and distort it to suit their own thinking and their own prejudices and their own conceived notion about something. And so obviously when he's telling us here that there is no help in man, no help in the Son of Man, he's not saying there's no help in Jesus Christ, because he was not only the perfect man, he was the Son of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Do not trust in man. Do not trust in ourselves. Paul, the great apostle that he was, mightily used of the Lord, still had to contend with the weakness of human nature, and the Lord had to be teaching him always not to trust in himself. That's why he was given a thorn in the flesh, that he might walk humbly before God. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians, he tells us in chapter 1, for we would not, brethren, this is verse 8, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, what was the purpose behind all of this? God in his sovereignty had a purpose in this blessed servant coming to this difficult place. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. I'm sure there's not a person here today that would admit, yes, I really trust in myself more than I trust in God. You know that's not right. You know that you shouldn't. But would you not have to admit that you sometimes do? That's one reason you find yourself in some perplexities and difficulties that could be avoided. That's a reason sometimes you find yourself impatient when the Lord is working on his timetable and it doesn't coincide with yours. and you want to hurry things up. And so you begin to trust on your own wisdom. You devise your own schemes. I believe if I can just maneuver this thing, and if I can just work here or there. I'm not saying that there's never anything for us to do. There's plenty to do as long as it's in harmony with the teaching of God's word. But when we get to the place we're relying on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own plan, rather than on God, there is a problem. So when we're doing that, this is a hindrance to truly worshiping God, because we're not devoting all our praise to Him when we're leaning on the arm of the flesh. And then we see a rather lengthy list of things as far as reasons to worship. So first of all, there is a call to worship, and then we see there are hindrances to worship, and then there are reasons to worship. Verse 5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." That's a reason to worship. This is a reason to praise God if you believe that the Lord is our hope. Now, there's really something hopeful here when God is described as being the God of Jacob. You know, you may sometimes say, well, I've made so many mistakes in my life. I've come short so many times. I've promised the Lord I was going to do better about this or that, but I've failed. I don't know if God would even pay any attention to me if I called on him. I can't imagine that God would even care about me. I'm in such a deplorable state. But let me tell you, God did not identify himself as the God of Jacob because Jacob was such an outstanding character. When you read the details of his life, you see that he was often in the flesh. He was sometimes a deceiver. He was not the type of person that you say, oh, I admire all of those qualities and I want to be just like Jacob. And yet, God says, I'm the God of Jacob. Jacob was running away from home because of taking his brother's birthright. And so it wasn't because Jacob decided out there that night when he laid down his head to rest, I hope that this is going to be a night of spiritual uplift. I hope to have communion with God. But it said the Lord found Jacob in the waste howling wilderness, stirred up his nest, led him about, instructed him, and made him the apple of his eye. It wasn't because Jacob was looking for the Lord, but the Lord knew where Jacob was and located him. And must you not say that the reason you have a desire to commune and fellowship with God is not because you were so diligent about seeking him, but he found you in the waste howling wilderness, has stirred up your nest, has convicted you of your sin, has made you realize how desperately you need him. And to see that God is willing to be identified as the God of Jacob gives hope, really. He gives hope for us now and help. He is our helper. There is no hope as we lean upon the arm of the flesh, but there is hope. The God of Jacob is our helper. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You say you need help? Then you go to the source where real help can be found. When you're depending upon the God of Jacob, you're depending upon one who can do things that you can't possibly do and nobody else can possibly do. And think about it. Have you ever struggled with a situation and said, well, if I just knew what's going on over here, if I just knew what this person is thinking, if I just knew what was going to happen around the next corner? You don't know that and you never will, but God does. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what other people are thinking. He knows about today. He knows about tomorrow. Why would you not want to trust such a God who is in control of all things, knows all things, has all power? What a helper. And so when we can say the God of Jacob is my help, I've sure enough got some help that means something. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. He's our hope when it comes to eternal life. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So he not only is our hope for the present, our hope in the midst of our struggles, our hope in our days of darkness, our hope in our times when we're terribly discouraged,
But he's our hope for heaven. What other hope could we possibly have? Try to say, I have hope because I'm just hoping I've done enough good deeds that the Lord will be pleased with it. I can tell you in advance that in nature, there's not a deed you can do that's acceptable to God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, well, I'm going to hope in the fact that I've been baptized. Baptism is a beautiful ordinance. Jesus Christ himself was baptized, but it was never designed for the purpose of putting away our sin and preparing us for heaven. It's a demonstration of one's faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. A testimony and a confession to others that he is my Savior and I'm relying upon him. What hope do we have? There is but one, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who came at the appointed time, went to the cross, laid down his life, paid the price, secured those that were given him by the Father in the covenant of grace, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So as we bring the broadcast to a close today, I want to remind you again, this is anniversary month, and we have a special packet of two CDs, one with a message, To God Be Glory, the other with 14 hymns. Write and request it at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.